Blog Talk Radio.
God, everybody, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.D. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manasseh Christian Ministries. And we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to first of all take this time to thank you for tuning in. And this is Pray One for Another. And at this time, I just want to say a short prayer. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision. And I pray your Holy Spirit manifest the breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of his gifts, and that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Today we are going to have our lessons at this time, but after the selection, then we will go into Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie with our very own Barbara A. Amore. Amen. At this time, I'd like to welcome in the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. To God be the glory.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free. My shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
to God. And now, at this time, our very own Barbara A. Amore is going to come and conduct our lesson this evening in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. And we're going to welcome her with a hand clap praise. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. God bless you, Barbara. How are you this evening?
Good evening. I'm blessed and highly favored. How are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you.
Good. Did I hear Valerie on the line?
No, I texted you to find out that you let her know it's going to be early.
No, I told her Sunday.
Oh.
Anyway, I just thank you for the opportunity.
You
to allow me to come on at this time instead of an hour later.
Mm-hmm.
So, thank you.
You're welcome.
All right, so we're on chapter 41. We're going to try to start this again, okay?
I know, right? Sorry about
right.
that.
No, it's okay. It's okay. The incarnation of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And number one is the meaning of incarnation. We went over that already. I know you remember what that is, right?
Yes. Hold one second. Praise the Lord. Good for you. All right, then. Okay. Bless her little heart. I'm sorry. That's my neighbor. She rang my bell to let me know that the good Lord told her to go downstairs and finish washing her clothes. I said, bless your little heart.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
All right. So you remember what incarnation means, right?
Yeah, born in the flesh.
Okay. So, the meaning of incarnation, though the word itself does not appear in Scripture, its components in and flesh do. John wrote that the word became flesh in John 1 and 14. He also wrote of Jesus coming in the flesh, 1 John 4 and 2 and 2 John. By this, he meant that the eternal second person of the Trinity took on himself humanity. He did not possess humanity until the birth. Since the Lord became flesh, ignato, John 1 and 14, in contrast to the four occurrences of en in verses 1 through 2. However, his humanity was sinless, a fact Paul guards by writing that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8 and 3. Let's take a look at 1 John 4 and 2 and then 2 John 7.
Okay, 1 John, 1 Peter, John. Okay, 1 John 1 and 2.
4 and 2.
Oh, 4. Okay. 3. 4 and 2. And 4 and 2 says, this is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. Amen.
Okay, and mine reads, here's how you test for the genuine Spirit of God. Everyone who confesses openly his faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came as an actual flesh and blood person, comes from God and belongs to God. Amen. And now, 2 John and verse 7.
John and 7. 7. Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, it's an old one you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you heard before.
Is that Amen. Second John?
Oh, that's First John 2. I'm sorry.
No problem. Second John, verse 7.
Okay. Third John. Second John. And verse 7. Okay. I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus came, that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Yes. Amen. Yes. That's the one, right? Okay.
Yes, that's the right one. Mm-hmm. And mine reads, Don't Walk Out on God. That's the title. There are a lot of smooth-talking charlatans loose in the world who refuse to believe that Jesus Christ was truly human, a flesh and blood human being. Give them their true title, deceiver, antichrist.
Yes.
Amen. And then we're going to look at John, verse 1 and 14.
Oh, John, go back all the way back to Mark.
And
John.
14.
And 14. You think I should know that verse by heart. John 1 and 14 says, now the pages want to stick together. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Amen.
Amen, amen. And mine reads, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish.
Amen.
In the word of the Lord, the Lord was blessed.
Woo. Yes, Lord.
Amen. And let's look verses 1 through 2, same John.
Oh, okay.
1 through 2.
John 1 and 2. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. Amen.
And 2?
Yeah, that's what 2 says. He existed in the beginning with God.
Okay. Mine reads, The Life Light, title. The Word was first, the Word present to God, God present to the Word was God, in readiness for God from day one.
Wow, that's powerful.
Oh, yes.
Yes,
and
Lord.
Now we're going to look at Romans 8 and 3. Romans 8 and 3.
Able to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Mine reads 3-4, which says, God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. It's amazing. It's so true. I mean, all those codes and commandments and stuff, right?
Yes.
613 of them, I believe. We can't live up to that. You couldn't.
No.
You couldn't even move.
Exactly.
You know?
Yes.
Without committing a sin. About
that's
doing
right.
Something wrong. About transgressing. So,
and we know
wow.
Who we are.
Of course. So
yeah.
It took a while.
Mm-hmm.
But God sent his only begotten son down to earth to suffer and die for us so that we might have the right to eternal life.
Exactly.
And I thank him for that. Thank
hey,
you, God.
You 100 times. Yes.
Yes, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you.
Section 2. The predictions of incarnation. Prediction of the God-man. And this prophecy concerning Messiah in Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah foretold the union of deity and humanity in him. He said that a child would be born, a reference to humanity, and that his character will be such that he may be designated as the mighty God, El Gabor. A reference to deity, excuse me. Isaiah uses El only in reference to God. See Isaiah 31:3. Gabor means hero. Thus the phrase means a hero whose chief characteristic is that he is God.
Wow.
Thus in this single verse, both the humanity and deity of our Lord are predicted. I'm going to come back to that. The name Emmanuel reveals the same truth about the Lord, Isaiah 7:14. This means more than God's presence with his people in his providential dealings. It means in this text that the very presence of the virgin-born child brings God to his people.
Wow.
So what does that mean anything to you?
Well, just the meaning, just the name of God. It's, you know, because of Jesus that we are able to be God's people, and that because of Jesus he brings us back, because we were, you know, sinning and everything. So Jesus brought us back to God. Once we believed in him, then we came back. Or he brought us back, or got us back, like lost sheep.
Well, the thing that got me is that this means that when Emmanuel was born,
yes,
you know what that means, right? The name?
Emmanuel, yeah, Jesus.
What does Emmanuel mean?
Emmanuel is Jesus.
What does it mean?
Son of the living God.
Emmanuel means God with us.
Oh, okay.
So when Jesus was born, they referred to him as Emmanuel, meaning God with us.
God
so the name us. Emmanuel reveals the same truth about the Lord, Isaiah 7:14. We're going to look at that in a minute. But the thing that got me is that this means that God's presence is with his people. His presence, he came down.
Yes.
In the body of his son.
Yes.
So his presence is with his people, with us.
Yes.
It means that in this text that the very presence of the virgin-born child brings God to his people.
To his people.
So in the presence of Jesus, that brings God to his people.
Wow.
That's powerful. And some still don't believe.
Exactly.
Some still don't believe. But let's take a look at, where's that first scripture? Isaiah 9 and 6. What were you saying?
Oh. Yes, 9 and 6. 9 and 6. Okay, Isaiah 9 and 6. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Yes, Lord. Woo!
Amen.
Yes.
Prince. 9 and 6 reads, let's see, what is this? Okay, it says, okay, my size are 2 through 7, so it's a little lengthy. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. For those who lived in a land of deep shadows, light sunbursts of light. You repopulated the nation. You expanded its joy. Oh, they're so glad in your presence. Festival joy, the joy of a great celebration, sharing rich gifts and warm greetings, the abuse of oppressors and cruelty of tyrants, all their whips and crudels and curses is gone, done away with, a deliverance as surprising and sudden as Gideon's old victory over Midian. The boots of all those invading troops, along with their shirts and soaked, with their shirts soaked with innocent blood, will be piled in a heap and burned, a fire that will burn for days. For a child has been born for us.
Yeah.
The gift of a son for us. He'll take over the running of the world. His name will be Amazing Counselor, Strong God, Eternal Father, Prince of Wholeness. His ruling authority will grow, and there'll be no limit to the wholeness he brings.
Wow.
He'll rule from the historic David throne over that promised kingdom. He'll put that kingdom on a firm footing and keep it going with fair dealing and right living, beginning now and lasting always. The zeal of the God of the angel armies will do all this.
Yes.
And the word of the Lord is already blessed.
Woo,
amen. That was 2 through 7.
God bless you, Valerie. How are you?
Praise the Lord. How are you, Evangelist, Sister Barbara?
Yes, thank you.
Good evening. Glad you could make it.
Thank you.
All right, we got about another half an hour, but that's good, too.
Yes.
We're talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. All right, and now we're going to go to Section B, Prediction of the Virgin Birth, looking at Isaiah 7 and 14. In this prophecy, Isaiah foretold the means of the incarnation as being a virgin birth. Liberals have challenged the translation virgin for the Hebrew word Alma, A-L-M-A-H, stating that Bethula, B-E-T-H-U-L-A-H, should have been used if Isaiah unmistakably meant virgin. It is true that Alma means a sexual, I'm not turning the page, isn't it? Sexually mature, marriageable maiden. And Bathula means a separated woman, usually a virgin, but not always. As we see in Esther 2:17, Ezekiel 23:3, Joel 1:8. Thus, it is not true to say, as the critics do, that Bathula would have been a more precise word to use if Isaiah clearly meant virgin. Any thoughts about that?
I'm kind of... Let me see. Well, in order for Christ to be born of a virgin, the woman had to be a virgin. And I think, they were betrothed to another, but how can I say that? Because Christ was without sin, he had to be born through a virgin who had no sin, but I guess, you know, because she had to be a righteous woman. I don't know. It confuses me with these words. But somewhere along that line, you know, she had to be a virgin in order for her to give birth to the King of Kings.
Yes, the virgins was held in such high esteem. The virgins and the firstborn.
Okay. Now, since she was a virgin, did that mean she had not committed a sin?
No, I think, I'm not sure if she did or not.
Well, it doesn't talk about Mary's sin, but she's just as human as we are, and we were all born in iniquity. Jesus was made human. She was human.
Well, I'm just trying to clarify the part about saying that she was a virgin, therefore she was sinless. And I just, you know, wanted to correct that. Just because you're not sexually active doesn't mean you don't commit sin. You know?
True.
She was not sexually active.
Right.
But she was a righteous young woman. And I've presented this to you before, Evangelist Hilda, but I'm asking Sister Val, how old do you think Mary was?
No one knows her age.
What do you think her age was?
Well, seems like she might have lived a long time. She's such a legend. And I think she might have lived a long time, and she's just a legend in the Christian
Catholic
Church.
I'm not asking how old she was. I'm asking how old she was.
Let me finish.
I'm asking you how old she was when she gave birth to
Savior. But I will answer you if you let me finish.
Well, don't tell me how long she lived. That's not what I'm asking you.
I mean, I can't think the way you think and say what you say, but I'm just want us to answer your question. I think she
Did
was
you hear
probably
the question?
A young woman. I think.
Yeah, can you give me an age?
The question. I can remember. Oh, okay, Barbara, I'm just going to answer it real quick. Be quiet and listen. I think she was a young woman, period.
Can you give me an age? That's what I'm asking you.
No.
Evangelist Hill, do you remember how old she was about, approximately?
I think approximately 17.
Well, they said about 14 to 15.
14. Yeah, well, I was thinking between 14 and 17.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, she's around 14 or so.
Yeah.
And Joseph, some say he was an old man. I never heard that.
Me neither.
But some people say he was an old man and had children already. The Bible doesn't say that.
No, so if the Bible didn't say so, I don't believe it.
People think that he was an older teenager, might have been, 4 or 5 years older than she was.
Yeah.
All right. So he might have been about 18, 19, something like that.
Uh-huh.
All right. But they were both teenagers. That's the point.
Right.
They were both young people. And she was a virgin and had never known a man. So the prediction of the virgin birth, we talked about it could have been unmistakably called Alma when they say he should have used Bethulah. But anyway, let me continue. Apparently, Alma is not a technical term for virgin, but refers to a young woman, one of whose characteristics is virginity. And we can see that in Genesis 24 and 43. There is no instance where it can be proved that Alma designates a young woman who is not a virgin. So if they're calling her Alma, as Isaiah is doing, this designates her as a virgin. Otherwise, he would not have said Alma.
Okay.
So the Septuagint translates it by parthenos in two of its seven occurrences, as does Matthew 1:23. Thus the word means a young woman of marriageable age, one of whose characteristics was virginity, and necessarily so in the case of the fulfillment of this prophecy in Christ's birth. Who is the virgin referred to in the prophecy? The interpretation, and what is the prophecy? What was the prophecy?
Prophecy.
What we just read in Isaiah 9.
Oh, yeah.
That was the prophecy. Isaiah 9 and 6 was talking about what he was going to be.
He said a child will be born.
Wonderful.
Wonderful counselor.
Right. That's the prophecy.
God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Yes.
Woo! Yes.
So the interpretations fall into three basic categories. One, the non-messianic interpretation that understands the prophecy fulfilled by some unknown woman and that understands the prophecy, the non-messianic interpretation that understands the prophecy fulfilled by some unknown woman in the past who may or may not have been a virgin, how then can verse 23 be explained? So let's take a look at, what was that? Genesis 24 and 43 was one. No, that's not the one they're talking about. Where's this verse 23?
Verse 23 of who? Isaiah?
That's what I'm saying.
Ezekiel.
Where?
Go back up to the where it says Esther 2 and 17, Ezekiel 23 and 3.
That says verse 23.
No, chapter 23, verse 3.
Yes, but when it's referring in this paragraph, it's talking about verse 23, so maybe that's that part. Okay. Let's take a look at Ezekiel 23 and 3.
Okay, Ezekiel. I need a Bible that has all the with the dividers in so I can know which.
You can buy that. You can buy that probably from a Christian bookstore or any stationery store.
Not around here by me. Let's see.
You may have to go to Amazon and order them.
Yeah. Okay. Ezekiel 23:3.
And 3.
They became prostitutes in Egypt. Even as young girls, they allowed men to fondle their breasts. Really? Adulteries of, oh, this was the two sisters that they're talking about.
Right, we
about.
Read this before.
Mm-hmm. Because I put a check mark on chapter 23.
Okay.
Yeah, so cause to remind me what this chapter was about, the two sisters who was prostitutes.
And one got killed.
What? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they did two deals.
So they're asking, how can verse 23 be explained? They're talking about the verse, not so much the chapter.
Let's see what 23 says. Yes,
let's see if that's what they're talking about.
No, this says, for the Babylonians will come with all the cherubims from Picard and Sheol and Kaol, and all the Assyrians will come with them, handsome young captains, commanders, chariot officers, and other high-ranking officers, all riding their horses. But this
so it's not horses, talking about that. That's what I was saying. Where are they talking about?
I have
so
no
let's
idea.
Go back up. Let's go
what
back up to Esther. Let's go back up to Esther 2 and 17.
Esther
2 and 17.
Esther comes up after who?
Esther comes
for Nehemiah. And it's
Nehemiah.
After Job. It's after
Job.
Job.
Before Job comes after Nehemiah.
Okay.
So that's Esther 2 and 17. Valerie, you got it? You want to read that? 2 and 17, Esther?
No, I don't want to read. I'm having a hard time over here. I'm with
okay,
this
no
day.
Problem. Angela Silva, would you read it?
Yeah. Esther, I just found her. 2 and 4.
17.
Oh, 17. Okay, 2, 17, 16, 17. And the king loved Esther more than any of the other young women. He was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen instead of Vashti.
Vashti.
Vashti. Thank you. That's it.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
I'll read mine. It's 17 through 18. Any comments?
No.
Okay.
And
the king fell in love with Esther.
Yeah.
The king fell in love with Esther far mm-hmm. more than with any of his other women or any of the other virgins. He was totally smitten by her. He placed a royal crown on her head and made her queen in place of Vashti. Then the king gave a great banquet for all his nobles and officials, Esther's banquet. He proclaimed a holiday for all the provinces and handed out gifts with royal generosity. So what happened there? Who was Vashti?
Vashti was the queen before Esther.
Right. And so why did she get removed?
Because she didn't obey the king's request.
Which was what?
He, I think he wanted to see her. And somebody told her not to, and
yeah,
she
never came. She never showed up.
Right.
She She was asked to parade around in front of his friends with nothing on but the crown, and she declined.
What?
So she was ousted, and he decided to seek another queen. But that's why Vashti was out. He didn't kill her, but he dethroned her.
Right.
Okay? So he wanted her to march around naked in front of his friends because she was so beautiful. And she said, I ain't doing that. Are you out? No. Okay. Now let's take a look at Joel. Joel 1 and 8.
Joel.
And you say you can't read, Val, because what?
I'm having a hard time today. I'm just listening.
Okay. All right. Sorry about that.
Joel is after what? Who?
Joel is after Hosea in the New Testament. I mean, in the Old Testament, before Amos. So Joel 1 and 8.
I think. Yes.
After Hosea.
Yeah, just got to find Hosea. I just, you know, my Bible is so big, and the pages, they like stick together, because you know when you don't read certain chapters more than you read others.
Mm-hmm. I know.
They're like so close together. Do you have it? Because I can't find it.
Yes, after Daniel, Hosea, Daniel, Hosea. But mine reads, weep like a young virgin dressed in black, mourning the loss of her fiancé. Without grain and grapes, worship has been brought to a standstill in the sanctuary of God.
All right,
so we're talking about a virgin weeping because she lost her fiancé. But anyway, this is just giving us an idea of what a virgin is like.
Yeah.
And how, you know, they were treated at that particular time. One more verse is, look at Matthew 1 and 23.
Okay.
Kind of cover all the scriptures that's offered here. Matthew 1 and 23.
Okay.
1 and 23.
Okay, Matthew 1:23 says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us.
Amen.
Amen.
And Valerie, I know you came on a little late, but it's not, you know, what does Emmanuel mean?
It's another name for God.
What does it mean?
God with us.
Right. So who was named Emmanuel?
Jesus.
Amen, yes. So Jesus was called Emmanuel, but when he was born, they called him Jesus. And his name, Emmanuel, meant God with us. So what does that mean? Can you explain that?
You're talking to Val?
Yeah, Valerie.
No, I'm just listening.
All right, so let's go on. Let me see. I read number one. Number one was talking about, then can verse 23 be explained? And we couldn't find verse 23, so I don't know what they're talking about. Verse number two. The strictly messianic interpretation that sees the prophecy referring only to Mary with no reference to any maiden of Isaiah's time.
Mm.
Unquestionably, it does refer to Mary, verse 23, but whether to her only is the question. Without a reference to someone in Isaiah's time, what value would the sign have been to Ahaz? And three, the prophecy refers both to someone in Isaiah's day and to Mary in the future. So let me just turn back here for a second and see if they can enlighten me on this verse 23 thing. I don't know what that means.
Yeah.
I don't know what they're talking about right now. Because it wasn't Ezekiel 23 and 3.
So what about
anyway,
Isaiah?
It doesn't mention Isaiah 23 and 3.
But he's the one that's talking.
Oh, wait a minute. Wait. Matthew 1 and 23. That's what we just read.
Right. Okay.
Matthew 1 and 23. Okay?
Okay.
So let me read that again. It says, and let me read it from, who is the virgin referred to in the prophecy? This is starting from the beginning of this paragraph, that the interpretations fall into three basic categories. One, the non-messianic interpretation that understands the prophecy fulfilled by some unknown woman in the past who may or may not have been a virgin. How then can verse 23 be explained? The strictly messianic interpretation that sees the prophecy referring only to Mary with no reference to any maiden of Isaiah's time, unquestionably it does refer to Mary in verse 23 of Matthew, but whether to her only is the question. Without a reference to someone in Isaiah's time, what value would the sign have been to Ahaz? And number three, the prophecy refers both to someone in Isaiah's day and to Mary in the future. So let's go on. According to this third interpretation, who would be the maiden in Isaiah's day? Again, there are three answers. A, Ahaz's wife. B, some unknown maiden in Israel. Or C, Isaiah's second wife, to whom he was not yet married when the prophecy was given. If A is true, then the son was Hezekiah, which was Ahaz's wife. If B is true, then the son is unknown. That's some unknown maiden in Israel. Now, if C is true, the son was either Mehershalal Hashbaz, as in Isaiah 8 and 3, or another unmentioned son of Isaiah. In this view, Isaiah's first wife, the mother of Sher-Jashub, 7 and 3, had already died. So what are they doing here? They're trying to find out who this virgin is that they're talking about who was going to give birth to the Messiah. And we know it ultimately boils down to finding out in Matthew that the mother of the child would be who?
Mary.
Right. So Matthew unambiguously sees Christ as the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, not happening in Isaiah's day, but some 700 years later, right?
Mm-hmm.
So of this, there can be no question. And both the strictly messianic and the double reference views acknowledge that. So it's a lot to say. Very confusing.
Very.
Unnecessarily so.
Absolutely.
You know, unnecessarily so. But they're all talking about Mary being the virgin who would bear the Savior. Let's go on to number three. I know it's other scriptures in there, but we're not going to go with that. It's, you know.
No, it's
number three. The meaning.
655.
Huh?
No, I was saying
5 minutes. Okay. So let's end it right here then. Let's end it here.
Yeah.
Any questions?
No, it was a very confusing chapter.
Exactly. Exactly. And we just on the second page, not even the chapter. We're on the second page.
Exactly. Just the
very
deep.
Confusing.
See.
Are you using a particular book for this study?
Yes, it's called Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie.
Okay, so I'll try to get the book.
Oh, that'll be great. So,
yeah.
Okay, so we're going to stop at number three.
Section three.
Yes.
The means of incarnation.
Right, okay. So I can check it off so I know where we're going to be next week.
Right, like I do. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Thank
so
you.
So we're going to end it right here. And again, I thank you for allowing me to have the study earlier.
Oh, no problem.
So
anytime that you can't do 7 o'clock, just let me know. And
mm-hmm.
then you can, if you can, do the first hour, that's fine. And then
I appreciate you.
Yeah, no problem.
Appreciate you.
So, it was a wonderful, very confusing.
Yes, I know. You want to take us out in prayer?
Precious and Heavenly Father, once again we come as humbly as we know how to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord God, we ask that we thank you for this lesson tonight. And Lord God, where we did not understand, we ask that you would give us the understanding of what Isaiah was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe if we go and read it over again or think about it, maybe the answer will come to us. And Lord God, we
thank you for allowing
us to see another day, to just bringing us and giving us the strength and healing that we need in our bodies and mind, soul, and spirit. Lord God, we thank you for that. We thank you for our friends, our neighbors, and even our enemies, Lord God. We thank you for watching over us last night as we slept and saw fit to raise us up this morning to see a brand new day, another opportunity to praise your holy name, Father. We thank you for all who are here on the line tonight.
Yes.
We thank you for
those
and the icons and the Facebook, Twitter, YouTube,
mm-hmm.
however, Block Talk Radio. We ask that you continue to bless each and every one's household, bless their home, their homes, their families, their finances, Lord God. Just continue to guide us in the way that you would have us to go, Lord God. We ask that you touch all who need to touch a healing to all those who need healing. And Lord God, I ask that you wrap your loving arms around my friend Teela Ponder on the loss of her husband yesterday afternoon. Lord, comfort her and her daughters, Lord God, and continue to guide them in the way that you would have them to go. Let your will be done in each and every one of our lives, Lord God. Not our will, but your will be done. And we ask all of this in the mighty name of your son, Jesus. We love you. We honor and adore you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise God. Thank you. Thank you for that.
You're welcome.
Thank you for coming on, Valerie. God bless
you. Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
Feel better. Yeah.
Joy, thank you.
Love you all. I got you. Love you, too.
Shalom.
Praise God. And at this time, I am going to play a selection, All to the Glory of God.
All to the glory of God.
Devotional message, amen, which is entitled Walk in Victory. And the scripture reading for this message is coming from Mark 9 and 31, where it says, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him, and he will rise 3 days later. Amen. Regardless of what you face today, you can walk in victory because Jesus is your example and his spirit lives in you. After all, how could Christ possibly bear the scorching, the crucifixion, and the weight of all our sins, the grave, and still remain victorious? It was because Jesus had an eternal perspective. He knew the resurrection was a complete fact even before it had occurred. Amen? And after 3 days, Christ rose to walk in victory and to share that triumph with him. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit, God gives you strength, power, and assurance as well. The Lord promises to work through every frustration, trial, challenges, and obstacles to move your life toward triumph, toward your own resurrection. One day, you will see the wonder and splendor of God's work and understand the purpose behind each of the troubles you have faced. Like an artist blending both dark and light colors to achieve a beautiful portrait, he will work in your life to create a masterpiece. So have hope and walk in victory. Amen. I hope and pray that this devotional message was a blessing to you as it is to me. Amen. Let us pray. Jesus, you are victorious. And if you can defeat the grave, you can and will overcome the trials of my life. Thank you, Jesus. I walk in victory in your name. Amen, amen, and amen. And that concludes our devotional message. At this time, I will play a selection, and after the selection, I will come back with a word from the Lord. Amen.
Bread of life sent down from glory. Many things you were on earth, a holy king, a carpenter. But you are the living word, say it now. Come on. Come on, Houston, you can say it one time with us. Bread sent down from glory. Many things. Come on, somebody say it.
yourself saying.
Amen. Praise be to God. And now it is time for the word. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Luke. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And we're going to read verses 13 through 35. Amen? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Amen? And I'm reading from the New Living Translation where it says, Jesus appears to two believers traveling on the road. Verse 13 says, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they walked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scripture. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would come to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it is getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. Verse 32. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." And verse 35 says, "Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread." May the Lord add a blessing to the hearing and always the doing of his mighty word. Amen. Praise be to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you. This message is not addressed to those who are offended by the cross, nor to unbelievers, nor to those wise in their own minds who think it foolish. Rather, it is addressed to those who might share, to some degree, the attitude of those who broken-hearted, to those two broken-hearted disciples to whom Jesus appeared on the road to Emmaus. They loved him. They knew he had died, but they did not see why his death was necessary. Why did he have to die? the unrecognized Christ who walked beside them said in Luke 24:25 in the NIV, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus then asked them in verse 26, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? In verse 26 in the NIV, to consider his question in our own context, the cross was necessary from two points of view. Amen. God and man. Let us pray. Lord, you know our hearts and are aware of the motivation for our presence here tonight. Even as you see our sin, we pray you will bless us with a new transfusion of your love. Forgiveness and power, we know you see the amount of our gifts only as it reflects our capability and commitment. We love you and rejoice in the changes you have made in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. My text for this message is coming from Luke 24:26 in the NIV, and it says, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Amen. And my title for this message is The Necessity of the Cross. Tonight, my message is divided into two paragraphs. Number one, from God's point of view, the cross was necessary. The cross was necessary to reveal God's evaluation of human life. In Jesus' day, human life was cheap. Unwanted children were disposed of. A slave might be killed by his master, and no questions were asked. Despots like Nero lighted their gardens with human torches. Human life is cheap in our day also. This attitude is what makes war possible. It makes poverty and slums, economics, injustice, and abortions possible. Sin is rife and life is cheap. This is the attitude of a sinful world. But life is not cheap. In God's sight, life is supremely valuable. The death of his son on the cross demonstrates this point of view. Human life is not cheap when God was willing to give his only son to die to save it. The cross was necessary to reveal the very essence of God's character. 1 John 4:8 tells us God is love. Again, John said, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen. We could never understand God's character without the cross. But God commendeth his love toward us. Paul told the Romans in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in 5:8. The cross revealed God in his limitless love, his boundless mercy, and his parting grace. The cross reveals God not as a God of vengeance, nor as a despotic ruler, nor as a merciless judge, but as a loving shepherd who followed the trail of suffering and death to find the sheep that was lost. God is a suffering father who longs for his prodigal son to return from the far country and who receives the forgiveness of him when he turns his steps toward home. Hallelujah. The cross was necessary to reveal God's estimate of sin. Only as we look at the cross can we realize how awful sin is in God's sight. Too many sin is cute in good taste, but to God, sin is a horrible thing. We call our sins mistakes, weaknesses, slips, complexes. Even when we use a word, we use it lightly, empty of its real meaning. What is sin? It is sin that takes the holy God incarnate in the flesh and treats him as no beast should ever be treated. It is sin that takes the sinless Jesus and strips him, lashes him, spit on him, pierce him with nails, and then laugh at him. How bad is sin? Sin is so bad that only the shed blood of the Son of God could do anything about it. A pastor was waiting in a hospital with an anxious father whose little girl was in surgery. Presently, the surgeon came in and described how the surgery had gone. An incision ran more than halfway around the little girl's body. One of her ribs had been removed and a nerve had been deliberately clipped at the surgeon's left. After the surgeon left, the father turned to his pastor and said, "If it took all that to make her well, my baby must have been terribly sick. If it took the death of God's son to heal the world, this world must have been terribly sick. The world is still terribly sick. Only the blood of Christ can heal it. Hallelujah. Glory to God." From a human point of view, the cross was necessary. Apart from Christ's death on the cross, we have no salvation. And apart from his sacrifice for our sakes, no hope. The cross is necessary for us. It is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Hallelujah, Jesus. The cross is the power of God to challenge our sinful hearts. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. John 12:32. Nothing but the cross could have such a resting, lifting power. Paul spoke of Christ in the most personal terms when he referred to him as the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. To have someone willing to die for us is an arresting experience. And when someone does so, the experience can be traumatic. Several years ago, a hunter and his dog became temporarily separated as the hunter was trying to cross a swift river in a flimsy boat. The boat capsized. The dog reappeared at the river's edge just in time to see his master floating to the water's surface. The dog immediately plunged into the swirling water to help him. The hunter grasped hold of the limbs of a tree floating downstream and eventually reached the shore. But the dog was not so fortunate. His master stood helplessly on the riverbank and saw his faithful dog drown. But later he said, it is a challenging thing to have someone die for you, even a dog. But consider this, it was the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. Hallelujah, Jesus. The cross is the power of God to atone for our sins. The New Testament has no fine spun theories about the atonement. It presents it plainly, repeatedly, and emphatically. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all die. And Titus 2:14 refers to Jesus as the one who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 9:22 in the NIV, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. John wrote, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2 in the NIV. But no one states this more clearly than Peter. In 1 Peter 2:24 in the NIV, Peter said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Hallelujah, Jesus. The cross is the power of God to change us. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul came to this conclusion. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. In verse 17 in the NIV, as an English Methodist minister came out of his church one day, he saw a young workman staring incredulously at a large crucifix. The young man saw the minister and remarked, I don't see what good it did the father and his son should die like that. The minister replied, it wasn't for the good of the father. It was for the good of undone sinners. Our Lord went to the cross. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in him. Praise be to God. This appearance of Jesus to the two disciples going to Emmaus happened the same day that he rose from the dead. It well becomes the disciples of Christ to talk together of his death and resurrection. Thus they may improve one another's knowledge, refresh one another's memory, and stir up each other's devout affection. And where but two together are well employed in work of that kind, he will come to them and make a third. Those who seek Christ shall find him. He will manifest himself to those that inquire after him and give knowledge to those who use the helps for knowledge which they have. No matter how it was, but so it was, that they did not know him. He ordered this to be so that they might more freely discourse with him. Christ's disciples are often sad and sorrowful, even when they have reason to rejoice. But through the weakness of their faith, they cannot take the comfort offered to them. Though Christ has entered into his state of exhortation, yet he noticed the sorrow of his disciples and is afflicted in their affliction. Those are strangers in Jerusalem who know not of the death and suffering of Jesus. Those who have the knowledge of Christ crucified should seek to spread that knowledge. Our Lord Jesus reproved them for the weakness of their faith in the scripture of the Old Testament. Did we know more of the divine counsel as far as they are made in the scripture, we should not be subject to the perplexities we often entangle ourselves in. He showed them that the suffering of Christ were really the appointed way to his glory. But the cross of Christ was something to which they could not reconcile themselves, beginning at Moses, the first inspired writer of the Old Testament. Jesus expounded to them the things concerning himself. There are many passages throughout all the scripture concerning Christ, which is, it is of great advantage to put together. We cannot go far in any part before we meet with something that has reference to Christ. Some prophecies, some promises, some prayer, some type or other, a golden thread of gospel grace runs through the whole web of the Old Testament. Christ is the best expository of scripture. And even after his resurrection, he led people to know the mystery concerning himself, not by advancing that new notion, but by showing how the scripture was fulfilled and turning them to the earnest study of it. If we could have Christ dwell with us, we must be earnest with him. Those that have experienced the pleasure and profit of communion with him cannot but desire more of his company. He took bread and blessed it and broke and gave it to them. This he did with his usual authority and affection, with the same manner, perhaps with the same words. He here teaches us to crave a blessing on every meal. See how Christ, by his Spirit and grace, makes himself known to the souls of his people. He opens the scripture to them. He meets them at his table in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. He is known to them in breaking of bread. But the work is complete by the opening of the eyes of their mind. We have brief views of Christ in this world, but when we enter heaven, we shall see him forever. They have found the preaching powerful, even when they knew not the preacher. Those scriptures which speaks of Christ will warm the hearts of his true disciples. That preaching is likely to do most good, which affects us with the love of Jesus and dying for us. It is the duty of those to whom he has shown himself to let others know what he has done for their souls. It is of great use for the disciples of Christ to compare their experience and tell them to each other. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. I pray that this message was a blessing to you as it is to me. And my conclusion is this. May we never question God's ways or God's love. The cross was necessary for him, and it is necessary for us. Hallelujah for the cross. Amen, amen, and amen. To God be the glory. And if you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior and you want to do so, now is the time. And all you have to do is to repeat this prayer of salvation after me. Father, I know that I have sinned and fallen short of your grace and mercy. Lord, please have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Save me, deliver me, and set me free from all that hinders and binds me. Lord, please help me to avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayer. Jesus, become the Lord of my life, to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. I need your Holy Spirit to help me obey you and to do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And if you have said that prayer and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, is alive, I now welcome you to the family of God. And it doesn't stop there. You have to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you to a good Bible-based church to further your education and your walk in Christ. Amen. To God be the glory. My benediction is coming from Jude 24 and 25, where it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore." And let us all say amen, amen, and amen. To God be the glory. I want to thank each and every one of you who showed up in the spirit and didn't find it robbery to hear the word of God this evening. May God bless you and heaven smile upon you and your family. Until we meet again tomorrow evening at 6 p.m. when I will come with our sweet hour of prayer. And at 7 p.m., our very own Lady Nadine Wiggins will be here with our lesson in Talk Through the Bible by Bruce Wilkinson. So again, God's blessings upon each and every one. And Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for sending your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, that we through him we may have eternal life. In his name we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Lord bless again each and every one that is here tonight, and bless the Ponder family on the loss of their loved one, Floyd Ponder, on yesterday afternoon. Wrap your loving arms around them, Lord, and let them know that everything is going to be all right, and they will see their loved ones again in eternity. So again, we love you, we adore you, we magnify your name, Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all. Good night and shalom. And at that note, I will play All Belongs to You.
after me. Lord, I am sorry for my sins. I repent for my sins, and I thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for my sins. Jesus, I ask you to come into my life right now. Be my Lord, Savior, and friend. Let your Holy Spirit abide in me. Help me to follow you all the days of my life as your disciple. I thank you for forgiving me and receiving me right now. Any prodigal sons and daughters out there that would like to be rededicated, let us pray. God, I am sorry for my sins. I am sorry that I have strayed from you. I ask you for your forgiveness. I repent for my sins. I don't want to live like a prodigal son any longer, or a prodigal daughter. Renew, revive me as I once again follow you. I thank you, Lord.
Thank you for tuning in. And if you'd like to be a blessing to this ministry, you can send your love gift offerings to Pray One for Another, P.O. Box 596, Bronx, New York, 10468.